Alive and powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of the soul and the spirit, of the joints and the marrow, and is a critic of thoughts and intents of the heart. All Scripture is God-breathed and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God might be mature, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. Study to show yourselves approved unto God, a workman that does not need to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. All right, we will pick up here 1 John 2, where we're dealing with verses 15, 16, and 17, and we're on page 14 of your notes. For your information, the baptism service is back on track for Sunday. All right, let's take the usual time to recognize the impediments to the intake of the Word of God. A bad mental attitude, failure to concentrate, obviously be in fellowship on the information communicated to you, because this is a very important imperative, obviously, and is one that all of us will have to or should take a close look at and try to sort out here what is appropriate and what is not appropriate in terms of loving the cosmos. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we know from your word that heaven and earth will pass away, but that your word never passes away, and those who do the will of God abide forever. We thank you that we are in that company, and even though the world is passing away, we will abide forever in your glorious kingdom that we are already in. So thank you for all of that, and bless our time together that we might discern properly the intent here in these verses. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, we have an imperative in the negative. In verse 15, John says, "Do not love the cosmos nor the things in the cosmos. If anyone loves the cosmos, the love of the Father is not in him." Well, that's scary on the surface. "For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh," I think verse 16 helps explain this. And I hope I can too. "The lust of the flesh and the lust of the eyes and the boastful pride of life is not from the Father, but is from the source of the cosmos." The cosmos is passing away, and its lusts. But the one who does the will of God abides forever. That's the big contrast there. On page 14, as we saw last time, as we ended up, love of the cosmos and love of the Father are incompatible. Hence the admonition of verses 15 and following. The world refers to a system that is dominated top-down with evil under the dominion of Satan. It is where he is free to operate within reason, within God's control, to do what he can to blind people to the truth, to keep people off track, and to feed them the kind of propaganda that enthralls them and keeps them from finding the truth. If people are blind, they are blinded because the God of this world is on the loose. Also, it falls to them as individuals, because this can be broken out of by those who exhibit at some degree of positive volition, wanting to know and have the real answers. The cosmos, as you well know in so many ways, beckons us to conformity, to it. Now, what type of conformity is appropriate and what is inappropriate is the challenge for the believer to figure out. This doesn't happen overnight. You don't just get an admonition and go, okay, I'm going to do that. There's a lot involved. There's spiritual growth. There's insight and understanding of what is appropriate and what is not appropriate. It just takes time. Yes, you can be in fellowship, not under your lust pattern, and functioning right now where you're at. But figuring out all the details, it takes some effort and time. The cosmos, as it is related to people, not also relates to things, as things are by themselves usually not sinful, they're just things, unless they're idols or something crazy like that. The world is made up of people, and at all times through history thus far, largely negative people. They may be useful people. They may be an asset to a civilization. But it's made up of people that the world, I mean, it may be a hard pill for some to swallow. The world does not love you. The world of unbelief and negative volition does not love you. Now, obviously you say, well, I know someone that likes me and all this business. Well, then what's that verse mean, that the world does not love you? They may like you as a person. They may, things of that nature. But the world does not love you as you really are and what you really represent. They can be polite. They can be kind. They can be these things. But they do not embrace what you've embraced. So they don't love that. They don't really care about that. We are in it, but not of it. Based on positional sanctification. John 13:1, that part of it. Having loved his own who are in the world. See, there's this disconnect. His disciples are in the world, but they're in another world. They're in another function. He loved them to the end. Now, how do we get where we need to be at a high level with regard to this command? Well, let every believer examine himself and his attitudes towards things in general. The path to avoidance of love of the world is spiritual growth. Even though we are, because we're God's children, aliens and strangers, it does not hit you that way until you start growing up and realize that as a positive believer with enthusiasm for God and His plan, you don't fit in. You don't fit in with the same crowd. Because if you do fit in, then it indicates that you are a friend of the cosmos while you are still a child of God, and you're acting inappropriately by nurturing these kind of relationships and friendships. When you come to the truth, you become a Christian, you should associate with Christians socially, have fellowship with them. You can have a relationship with virtually anybody, but you can't have Christian fellowship with them because it's a two-way street. There's other things that break down fellowship, but we have fellowship with one another. We speak a common language. Even when we're out of sorts, we can be corrected. We can be things can be pointed out to us. If we're normal, we can be receptive to that. The path to avoidance of the cosmos is continued spiritual growth so that the believer can see through all the things that are inappropriate, all the propaganda, all that in the cosmos. Romans 12:2 has a similar. It would be parallel to this. He uses different language. And do not be conformed to the cosmos. The cosmos, as I see it, are these people who all like this. They're all caught up in this. This is what's important. You can watch a segment of them, celebrities somewhat, on the Today Show every day. if you were in their circle as a believer, you wouldn't fit in. You don't fit in with that. And I just use that as an illustration. They're caught up in the things of the world. It's so pathetic, it's unbelievable. As talented and whatever they got going for them, they are clueless. They are in mortal danger. And their families. And occasionally, maybe a Christian is in that group too. And thinks that, oh, I can be an, that old nonsense, I can be an influence on them. That's fundiism. You can't be an influence on negative volition. You can, if God puts someone in front of you, that's different. But this mess, this rationalization, where these people are this tight, one of them is an avowed Christian, and the rest are who knows what they are. And they're all our friends and all this good stuff. Well, that person, in the extreme, loves the cosmos. Do not be conformed to the world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Continual exposure to sound Bible teaching to challenge your thinking and to point out things to you that constitutes the way or the ways of the cosmos. So that you may discern what the will of God is, that which is acceptable and perfect. So you can see here that this, don't be conformed to it. Now these Christians, they made a big break. They stepped away from the idolatrous aspects in the Roman capital. They stepped away from that and charted a new course. That's a huge step. You're in the right kind of, quote, religion. System of faith. That is a major break from the cosmos. But there are other things that the cosmos is enthusiastic about, caught up in. And so the question is, to what degree can a believer have any interest in those things? That's the question that we have to sort out. 2 Corinthians 3:18, but we all, with unveiled face, beholding as in a mirror. The Word of God is a mirror of sorts. You look into it, you look at its Scripture, and you see, it gives you a reflection of what you are or aren't. As in a mirror, the glory of the Lord are being transformed into the image. See, that's a process. Into the image from glory to glory, phase 1 to phase 2, or phase 2 to phase 3, just as from the Lord, the Spirit. So to give you some help with regard to the cosmos and the things in the cosmos that people need or desire and are in a quest for, regarding the proper attitude toward the things of the world, note Luke 12:30. Jesus said, for all these things the nations of the world eagerly seek. And in that are the necessities of life. And we know basically what necessities of life are. Food, shelter, clothing, and so forth. They eagerly seek these things. They are going to do what they got to do in order to preserve the status quo or improve the status quo. And so they eagerly seek these things. They don't have any sense of God providing. But your Father knows that you need these things in that context, where we're told not to worry about what we're going to wear, what we're going to eat, how we're going to pay our bills, how we're going to do this, how we're going to do that. We are not to do that. God knows you need those things. You put it with Him, you go about your business, and let Him work things out. If you need something, desire something legitimate, ask God and relax. That helps you to avoid this somewhat frantic quest for things. The cosmos is not your friend. Note that. Those who want to be a friend and mesh in at all this, that is, you know, I've told you before, I personally, and I'm not boasting of myself or anything, but I personally don't desire close, continual social contact with negative volition. I have limited contact with outsiders. We will have contact with outsiders. You work for people, right? You might have liked them. They were not believers, or they were some kind of whatever they were. You're there to do your job, and by your actions, to be a silent witness. Unless, of course, they ask you a straight-up question about some spiritual issue. And then you're obligated to give them an answer. You can pray about it. God opens doors. But you're with these people, some of you, in fairly close contact in a work environment. That's not violation of separation. These Christians all worked out there and did different things and interacted with people from all walks of life. But if they're right with God, they do not desire their close company. John 15:18-9. If the world hates you, that's a pretty strong word. Now, hate takes a lot of forms, obviously. From resent up the ladder. If the world hates you, first class condition, and it does, the world system is geared up that the Christians are not, and especially Christians who are living the Christian life and letting their light shine. They do not like that. They resent that. They may be polite. They may not come out on the open and say it. It's a rebuke to them. There's something in the undercurrent there. Paul says, we are a savor of life to those who are saved and a savor of death to those who are perishing. You may underestimate how you relate to people out there and what they think of you. If the world hates you, and it does, you know that it hated me before it hated you. The cosmos at large did not embrace and love Jesus, even his own people. He came to them and they received him not. He should have been celebrity number one. I mean, everything. I mean, they should have just, but no. They were introduced to him by John the Baptist. They saw his ministry and all the good that he did for people. And that hate was there because it's based on negative volition. First and foremost, not acknowledging him as who he is. And then people stumbled all around on things he had to say, including his disciples. If you were of the world, and you are not, the world would love its own. The world loves its own. I can see that. I can see people in their social groups. They like each other. Oh, there's fallings out and all that. But they like each other. You don't fit in. I don't fit in. And if you try to, then you have compromised who and what you are. You have denied the Lord. You have denied Him. Because inevitably, if you're paying attention this evening, inevitably, topics are going to come up. It's inevitable. When you and I are talking about things and topics come up, we can relate it to the fulfillment of Bible prophecy or any number of things. But topics will come up. So, you have to zip your lip and not say anything because you want to maintain. Now, that's a classic example of fairly hardcore love for the world until it gets to the point that the believer just doesn't care anymore and these are the people they're going to hang out with and so forth for whatever reasons they like this kind of crowd. See, this is what causes some people to run because they want to be able to mix in with these people. Now, I've been to get-togethers where there's all kinds of people. you know, some Christmas party for work, for say Brenda or something, and there are all these different people. I could work my way through that, but I don't desire to have any relationship with these people. Beyond, how are you? And everyone's going to say okay, even if they're dying of cancer. And I know they're not okay because they're not spiritually okay. They just think they're okay. I understand what they're saying. The world loves its own. But because you're not of the world, but I chose you out of the world, speaking to his disciples, because the world hates you. Now, you don't have to go out there with an attitude, but you just have to know that the large mass of people out here hate you. And hate takes a lot of different forms. I've seen it around here. From, oh, a whole different attitude, or the person's changed their demeanor towards me. And I try not to overjudge that. I try to work my way through it. Well, what's this? You're not what you were before. Some people. I mean, it doesn't necessarily apply to any of you. It may. I don't know. This truth demands social separation from the world. Now, there's people that just aren't going to do this. And I've seen them in my church that are just not going to do this. Okay, fine. They might have separated at one time from certain people that even left Maranatha Church. Now they want to reestablish relationships with them. They left the circle of sound doctrine. I'll fellowship with believers around here. They're in class. I'll make an effort. I don't mean we have to go out and do things. But I have conversations or fellowship with them. I feel fairly comfortable around them. But not the crowd that charged me with not doing my job and we're going to go find better stuff. No, I don't have anything to do with that. I was right. I was right then and I'm right now. I was right when they thought I was right and pat me on the back and thanking me and all of it. And I was right when they weren't doing that anymore. They went out from us. Because they had another agenda. They reacted to some they didn't like. Okay, fine. And they'll go do their thing. And a lot of them, over the years, they're scattered to the four winds. They're going to that church? Really? I thought you could do better than that. I thought I taught you a little better than that. You're in this big mega church and you think this is great? Because your new girlfriend or wife likes it? No. No way. So, James gets pretty harsh with him. Could you imagine me calling you this? You'd be screaming, running around in little circles. You adulteresses. You know what a female adulteress is, don't you? And he has plural here, and he's referring to them, regardless of their gender, in the church. Because we are, as the bride of Christ, in the female category, related to the one we are betrothed to, which is Jesus Christ. And he says, you adulteresses, do you not know, of course they do, they've heard this, that friendship, philia, with the word philia, I didn't put another bracket here. Philia, that's another word for, it's a Greek word for friendship. With the world is hostility towards God. Don't you know that? Friendship doesn't mean, again, because you're out there and you're working for somebody, but your boss, we have it in the New Testament. If you Christian slaves are under a slave owner, you treat him right. That's not a violation. You have to go to work. It's a niche you're in. It doesn't mean we can't befriend people. It doesn't mean we can't help a stranger. Obviously we can. But friendship, close ties with people. You remember Daniel in Babylon? He's dumped in Babylon. He has a choice. Figure out in the cosmos way what I need to do to get ahead. We could use Joseph in Egypt. See, Joseph and Daniel, they are a rebuke. They're cut off, especially Joseph. At least Daniel had three companions that were on board with him spiritually that had come out of into exile in the captivity. And because he was handsome, because he was from a certain class and so forth, he's recruited into the palace scene. And he's going to be groomed to serve in the palace. Now he could have thought, I gotta do to get along and make people happy and get ahead and whatever. That's what people do. No, I'm going to serve God here. I'm going to do what's right. And if there's something that I can't do and violates my code from the law, then I'm not going to do that. First test he gets, food test. Daniel made up his mind that he was going to serve God under these conditions. When all the environment around him was not an encouraging one with regard to spiritual matters. And God used him and brought him close, real close, to Nebuchadnezzar, the unbeliever. And there was a reason for that. And the reason was for Daniel to be a witness. Here's this mighty, arrogant monarch. Successful, oh yeah. He didn't have it handed to him. I built this kingdom. That's his arrogance. Yeah, if you looked at it from a human standpoint, here's this guy, this dynamic guy, that survived all the kinds of things you probably could have had to survive with all these competitors and everything around, and you come out on top and you build this empire. God put Daniel close to him. Daniel, he was his boss, if you will. He served him. And I think at some point Daniel began to realize there might be something more in this man. There's some potential here. The last guy you would have picked in the whole place that was going to turn to God. The last one. Nebuchadnezzar's got it all. What does he need this for? Well, we'll break him down. We'll put him in a situation. Because all these things happened. The fiery furnace thing, all of it. He's begun to look at those few of those Hebrew exiles a little differently. They got something I don't have. And of course we know he came around spiritually. And Daniel was his witness and was very close to him as he worked in that environment. He didn't say, I can't go to the Babylonian college because it's full of so much evil. He knew where to draw the line. Sure, there were temptations all over the place. No kidding. It's a very sensual society. It's all filled with materialism and all this stuff. And Joseph in Egypt, he could have said, to hell with all that back home. There's a bunch of idiots. My brothers, my dad should know better. He did not let that get to him. He did not say, because what bad happened to him, and it was really bad, people. What happened to him was really bad. For his blood brothers to do what they did to their youngest brother at the time, that was really bad. It's as bad as it gets. And except for the intervention of one of them, they'd have killed him. That was Judah. We aren't doing that. He sees leadership coming through. The leadership genes of the tribe of Judah. I ain't doing that. Here's old vacillating Reuben. He's trying to just get along, get ahead, trying to figure out how to please everybody and his dog. Different personalities. And they were all believers too. You say, well, if they're unbelievers, I can understand. No, they were all believers too. Running amok under the STA and He was not of that. He tried to be, but he couldn't be of that and maintain his love for God, his plan, and his place in it. It's natural for someone to want to be accepted in a group like that. It's perfectly natural. But God revealed this to me, and I got to say it, and it makes me look like I am a upstart type that's trying to say that you're all going to come bow down before me. Yeah, it seemed totally improbable. But it happened. God has love for the cosmos. We have love for people. We care about people. As despicable as some of them are in so many ways, we'd like to set the gospel in front of them or the truth. But God has to work that out. We don't like to see people like this, but this is what they are. Therefore, whoever wishes to be a friend of the cosmos makes himself an enemy of God. So, you have to work that out for yourself. These believers were involved in establishing relationships with outsiders for their own reasons. One example, a rich man would come to their church, and these churches were poor, and they were under economic oppression and difficulty because they were Jewish Christians living in Israel, and they, like Jesus before them, they couldn't get the best jobs. They were discriminated against, all the kind of different things that went down. So they try to do these things. A rich man would come to church, they'd fall all over the guy, give him the best seat. It's pathetic. I believe that Maranatha Church would not cater to any known celebrity out in the cosmos or walk through these doors. That celebrity is no different than somebody who is poor who would walk in here and sit down. We don't pander to that. If you're positive, fine. We're not asking you to give up your money or change anything. It's just you're on an equal footing with everyone else. You don't get special recognition because you got expensive clothes on and a lot of money. Or you're a celebrity. Churches around fall all over celebrities. It's distasteful. No, and those people, even if they're Christians, they don't have a better testimony than, you know, a guy out here digging ditches. They don't have a better testimony. I was in a church where celebrities were featured. It's because they wore a uniform. My friend and I, Tom Wisdom, we used to joke about it. It depended on which branch of the service you were in. It made you that much better. If you were Airborne Ranger, rah, 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 and have a big 4th of July thing and fly planes over and everything. And my friend Tom was in National Guard. He says, maybe I'll just drive a National Guard truck around. See, we were beginning to see through that. That was a church that preached against these Christians and all their celebrity worship. And yet they did it right there. They did it right there. In the name of the military is going to make us free and all the rest of us. The military isn't going to make us free. It's a nation that turns to God and the church that turns to God that will make us free. Israel didn't get free and out of trouble because they suddenly built up a great big strong military. It's because they turned to Yahweh and they repented of their stupidity. And He turned in their favor. So they could have victory over these enemies that are harassing them. It's all through judges. It's all through there. Israel was to come out and be you separate from all the nations. What's that mean? Don't import into your country their beliefs, their ideas, their gods, their systems. Have nothing to do with it. You are to be a light to the world, because there are potentially Gentiles out there that will get tired of living under this pagan crap, and they will come wandering in there and get the gospel, get the truth. And there's a psalm about that. Gentiles did come to Israel and find the truth, even in Old Testament times. So that's pretty strong for the people who were not separating from negative volition. I've heard a lot. Well, they're Christians as long as they're good people. There's good Muslims. They're not all wanting to cut your head off and scream some saying. There's a woman that works in one of the shops I go in. She's Muslim. She is so sweet and so kind. It's unbelievable. I mean, she really is. Young woman. So isn't that? It's. I don't want to listen to this stuff. I walked away from it. I tried to witness to my friends and people I knew. I did before, as I was going down my own road. I told them what I had found. It's like I'm doing evangelism too. Evangelism 1 is the gospel. They were all Christians. So I'm going to do evangelism 2. I'm going to do the work of and a witness to all my friends. Because I love my friends. I cared about my friends. I sat them down. I said, tell me what you think's wrong with this. Fair enough? You don't say, well, they never taught that. No. That doesn't mean anything. What does this say? I used 1 John 1:9. I used this stuff to try to get there. To try to get them to see this. And some of them came around for a while. Until time took its toll. Which it does on so many believers. Time takes its toll. They get sloppy. They get caught up in things they want. It's the old story we have in the Bible over and over again. And they went back to some form of fundiism, religionism, if anything at all. Believers who love the cosmos do not possess love for God. That is the filling of God, the Holy Spirit. If you're in fellowship, truly in fellowship, you don't want this. Everything, doctrine changes your whole, when you get with it, it should change your whole social calendar. You can still help your mother or your dad. But the same old friends show up on the same old doorstep. No. Tell them what you found and invite them to Maranatha Church. That'll end it. Give them a printed doctrine. They don't want. They're not interested. And you can't generate that in anybody. It's there or it isn't. The problem with all that is in the world isn't the things themselves. An expensive item, a nice item, a useful item, a well-made item, whatever it is, that isn't sinful. And we are not expected to deny ourselves of these things. Well, I'll get the cheapest, I'll get the least, the thing that's... That doesn't work. You get what God blesses you with. And he has blessed some people, some believers, we've seen the Bible, also, with some really nice stuff. Did they love the world? No, it was dropped in their lap. In some cases, lots of wealth. It's the love of these things, the drive to get, acquire these things. And let's just say it's legal. You're going to do it legally. At all, whatever you have to do. It isn't, I'm going to pursue God, I'm going to pursue His plan, get where I need to be, and let these things take care of themselves. And if He wants to give me a real nice house someday, fine. It's just a house. No, that's what I keep telling myself about it. It's just a whatever. Well, that's a nice car. Yeah, it's just a car. And that's... isn't the things themselves, as all that is in the world was created by God, or at least the wherewithal to put it together, for man's benefit. He put metal in the ground. He put precious stones in the ground. He put all this stuff up, gave man the mentality to be able to invent, develop, and make better tools, better whatever they did. That's fine. There's nothing wrong with those things. You know that. It's the attitude where the lust pattern is leading us that direction. Where I got to go to every game, no matter the cost. I don't care if the weather, if I have to miss class. I got to go to the game. Really? You got to have a certain amount of detachment. Well, we like to be entertained with certain things. Everyone has their own things, I suppose. The lust pattern does not go away as a result of the three adjustments to God, as it is always seeking to enslave the soul to its desires. Now that's the fight. See, that's a part of it. Don't feel bad about that. That's just a part of the fight. Romans 6:12, therefore do not let sin, that's the STA, reign in your mortal body, that you should obey its lusts. 13:14, but put on the Lord Jesus Christ and make no provision for the flesh in regard to its lusts. Galatians 5:16-17. But I say, walk by the Spirit, get in fellowship, and approach things. Now, if you can't get the doctrine of separation down, you may have relationships and associations, your sister back where, your whoever, wherever, okay. You work that out. But always try to be a witness to them, a positive witness. Maybe you aren't always. There's believers in the Bible, they weren't always. Abraham wasn't a positive witness to the Pharaoh of Egypt. You call that a positive witness? You know, but the Pharaoh was not real pleased with the fact that he was being jammed and Abraham had lied to him out of fear. See, I take encouragement from that stuff. I don't know about you. Here's Abraham. You search around. It's hard to find someone that you could say was better than he when you add it all up. But he had his weaknesses. He had this. But he was very strong in faith. So if you're in fellowship, you're not carrying out what your lust pattern wants you to do. When you're out of fellowship, you're apt to. For the flesh, this is very key to understanding. I wonder how many actual Christians out there who say they are Bible informed actually understand this about themselves. That there is an inner conflict between their lust pattern and the will of the Spirit, the Holy Spirit who also indwells them. I wonder how many actually articulate this in this fashion. That you can't just, you know, coat it over and get rid of it. For the flesh sets his desires against the Spirit and the Spirit against the flesh, for these are in opposition to one another, so that you may not do the things that you please. So that's a part of the Christian life. That's a part of what you have to live with. Your lust pattern leads the way, rather than the Spirit leading the way. The things you get or acquire, that's going to be fine. I think a lot of you could probably tell of something where you trusted in God, prayed about it, and needed a car. That's a big item, fairly big item. And yeah, you see a lot of cars that appeal to you and for various reasons, but you were praying about it and you were asking God to help you, and you went here and there, and then boom, there's the one right there. You weren't leading with your lust pattern, even though you wanted one in this color and this style and all the rest of it. Big deal. There's nothing wrong with wanting, you know, something and the color tone, and that's fine. It's the lust pattern that calls the shots. See, you can look at a person overtly, oh, you're being run by your lust, but you don't absolutely always know that. Now, if they're, you know, chasing some woman outside marriage, well, that's a little different. Yeah, we'd say that was different. Unless, of course, there's just the potential of marriages in the future. But yeah, that, then some of the things are obvious. And approbation, that's one. You know what I mean? You can't compliment someone. That's a nice looking whatever. It looks real good. Thank you. God blessed me with it. Mental attitude. So don't use this as a hammer just because somebody likes something. Some people like food, culinary. Some people like gardening. Some people like whatever it is. It doesn't make them anything wrong with them. Some people like to go to the beach, the mountains. Vacation of a lifetime. I've had mine. It was in Israel. I wanted to go to Israel. I desired to go to Israel. I want to be done right because it could be a mess. And it all fell in place. And God blessed it top to bottom. So many things could have went wrong. But they didn't. Oh, you have a little glitch here and there. It's a test. You always have tests. Get on the wrong road. You know that. Get lost momentarily. 1 Peter 2:11. Beloved, I urge you as aliens and strangers to abstain from fleshly lusts. The same theology which waged war against the real you, the soul. There's an inner war. Now, do you know what wars are, don't you? There's hot wars, cold wars. There's the heat of it. There's times when it seems to all die down. And then this monster surfaces again. And you don't have to have anything necessarily dangling in front of you to fire up your STA. It's just the way it is. That's how we are made. It's the believer who recognizes it, rebounds when necessary, takes their divine discipline where necessary. The sense, and I'll leave you with this one, point 49. The sense of sight, which he cites here, you know, seeing, one of our, is a principal avenue for lust to kick in. Jesus said, Matthew 5:29. But I say to you that everyone who looks at a woman with lust, you can look at a woman. You can look at a very attractive woman. You're not expected to turn your head like somebody. You can see a very attractive female. She's got all of it going on. But when you look at her with lust, that's a mental attitude for her has already committed adultery with her in his heart. Mental attitude. Lust constitutes a sin. In this case, we illustrate with a female, which is a very common form of STA lust these days, through all time. Thank you, Father, for the opportunity. May God, the Holy Spirit, enlighten us in Christ's name. Amen.